Morning. Well, an exciting, those signs of spring are in the air. I'm ready. You guys, I mowed my lawn. Did you notice? Those who pass by, sure, you look over there, see what's going on at the Conn house, because I live in a glass bubble. Have you ever watched those YouTube videos where someone hears for the first time? You ever seen those? Wow. Wow. Can you get through those without crying yourself? No. Not me. You know, I look at the book of Ruth and I see a similar story. Because Ruth became very bitter. Matter of fact, chapter 1, we saw that. She became so bitter, she told everyone how bitter she was. Did I say Naomi? Ruth, excuse me. I mean Naomi. Yes, sorry. Yes, it is. Yeah, I lost an hour of sleep last night. How about you? So, yes, Naomi. You ever met anybody like that, that just rakes on you and just tells you how bitter they are all the time? Don't you just love that? We see that right here in the story. How did the community of faith respond? Stay away from Naomi. Stay away from Naomi. Stay away from... No. No, they came around her. And, you know, we're called to difficult relationships, aren't we? You know, the world's... I've said this before. The world's philosophy is stay away from those kind of people. The Bible says, especially if you're a believer, we're to embrace those kinds of people. Not to embrace so that we perpetuate their bitterness all the time, but we help them to find joy. And that's exactly what the story of Ruth is all about. Look at verse 13 of our text. We're going to finish up Ruth today. Verse 13 of chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth. Do we have that in there? Hopefully. Yes. You can grab your Bible too if you need to. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Wow, we're gonna look at that statement right there, but that's an unbelievable statement in a Jewish culture. Verse 16, then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now you know why the book of Ruth is in the book of Ruth, or in the Bible. Excuse me. Let's pray. Father, untie my tongue. No, first, untie my brain. And Lord, help me to walk through this passage because it's a good one. Lord, it's a good one. And we thank you, Lord, for the restoration that happened with Naomi. And it's all because of the community of faith around her and one committed daughter-in-law who would go with her everywhere. even down bitterness lane, through it, and onto the other side of joy. May we be that to each other in our walk with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, when we begin our story, I mentioned that the book of Ruth is indicative and has themes of redemptive community, and that's what it is. Now, our Sunday school pictures say, sums up the story, Ruth and Boaz got married, they had a son, they lived happily ever after. But there's more to it than that. Even this four chapters. When we met the women, remember what happened in the first chapter? We were greeted with Naomi, who did not recognize her, or the women who did not recognize Naomi for who she was, because that's what bitterness does. That's what hardness does to us, and we allow that to happen into our lives. She spent 10 years in Moab, heard there was food, came back, returned to Bethlehem. She hears there's food with her daughter, Ruth, and they both had nothing. Naomi, the only thing she had was a committed daughter-in-law, Ruth. The women in the community initially just listened to Naomi's lament. And sometimes that's what we need to do, right? Just listen. You look at the book of Job, and you realize the best thing that happened to his friends was that they sat there in silence for 7 days. Maybe they listened to some of Boaz's lament. How many have you read the book of Lamentations? Isn't that a wonderful, encouraging book of the Bible? It is at the very middle. There's a middle passage in there that's amazing. And you'll have to read it to find out what that is. You know, we need to lament sometimes, don't we? Read the book of Psalms. Oh, I never lament. That's above my character. Really, is it above your Christian character? Pastor Bill, have you ever lamented?
No.
Yes. Did you know God can handle it? And if people are mature in the Lord, we can handle it, right? May not be pleasant all the time, but we can handle it. The community of women refused to call Naomi Mara. Refused. None throughout the rest of the book. You never heard, there's Mara. There's bitter. No, they affirmed her identity with the people of God. You know what Naomi means? Remember what it means? Anybody? Pleasant. The opposite of bitter. The community of faith kept calling Naomi pleasant when she was bitter. This is the power of the community of faith. When you can't hold your identity together, the church should be able to do that for you and with you. As the chapters of Ruth unfolded, we witnessed the drama between Ruth and Boaz. We witnessed Boaz's great commitment to becoming the kinsman redeemer. Today's text begins by saying that Ruth and Boaz were married and bore a son. And at this point is when the community of women returned to center stage in Ruth's life. Only this time, they're the ones doing the talking, not Naomi. And Naomi is listening. Now they interpret the work of God in Naomi's life. Community has the power to do that. When people say, oh, I'm just not any good for the Lord, and I'm terrible, and I don't have much to offer the church of God, how do we respond? Yeah, that's right. No. We might say, are you done? Because that's not true. See, when pastors start preaching on the spiritual gifts, we recoil and we say, I don't have gifts. I don't have anything to offer the church of God. Every believer has something to offer to God's kingdom. Amen. Earlier, Naomi reduced God's work to that of bitterness. The community heard that, but now they point to her restoration. Through this child, they basically say, you have found the restorer of your life. This is what community does. It points to restoration. It listens to lament without anxiety, but they refuse to nurture anxiety. See, that's the key. Is there anybody that laments about certain things in church? What do we do? Yeah, that's right. No, don't nurture it. Encourage the person and stomp out the lament when it needs to be stomped out. Right? Because if our life is just all about psalms and lamentations, it is a pitiful life. And we forget to read 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection. And if Christ is not raised, we're all pitiful fools. Right? So Ruth and Naomi have a baby boy and they live happily ever. That's not the end of the story. That's not the climax of the story. No, the climax of the story is that the witness of the community in Naomi's life brings her restoration from bitterness to joy. Here's something amazing about the text today. This community claims that Ruth's commitment to Naomi was better than seven Jewish sons. Now think about that for a while in the context of the Jewish nation. What did every woman want to have? Sons. And hopefully so they could perpetuate their name and the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. This community recognizes that it is Ruth, the Moabite, the foreigner, who has now become God's instrument of restoration in Naomi's life. Aren't you glad when God uses things that are not, that are out of the norms of society? That's what happened here with one Moabite woman. The reason why the first in line, the fellow, remember in chapter 3, Boaz did the right thing and says, hey, here's a land, you're ahead of me, go ahead and take it. And what did he say? You bet, let me take that land. And then Boaz said, yeah, but there's a catch. You got to get two widows under your wings. And it's as if immediately the man says, yep, you do it. You do it. I'm not going to split my inheritance with other people. Nope, not going to happen. The Jewish community of women are saying that because of Ruth's loyal love to Naomi, this Moabite woman is better than seven Jewish sons. That's amazing. Our hope is that God's plans are never reduced to mere cultural processes. You know, and I've been to enough church growth seminars and how to grow the church and stuff, then I realized that God uses miraculous, strange, and different ways to grow His church. Doesn't He? Now, we can use techniques and we can use things that happen, but I love the way God says how to, you know, He builds the church. The believers take their responsibility seriously, and then God will do the rest. Right? So what is your responsibility? Spread the good news and love one another. That's it. It's pretty simple. If we do those two things, we're guaranteed, if we're you know, a pure church and we're all imperfect, God will see fit that he builds his kingdom through us, right? Now, here's another amazing thing. Did you know the community is the one that named Obed? Did you catch that? The women. So, Lena, next baby, we're going to get to name it. Emily, next baby, we get to name it. No, I'm just kidding. No, that's not our culture. But isn't it amazing the power of the culture in the time of Ruth? They had so much respect for this community that they said, why don't you name our baby? And you know what Obed means? None of you know what he means, right? That's good, because that's why I'm here. Who said worshiper? Somebody's reading ahead and studying. Worshiper. Worshiper. The community gives the child his name, Obed. And at the end of the text, we hear that Obed becomes the grandfather of King David. And we know how that story of hope continues, right? Obed means worshiper. And maybe this is the highest calling of all the community, about community in our lives, as worshipers. We are worshipers. That's why God starts with 10 with, you shall have no other gods before me. You get that one right, the rest can fall in place if we pay attention. But that has to be first place. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then your neighbor as yourself. So what do we learn in the book of Ruth? I think we can learn that community matters. We live in a fractured age. We live in an individualistic age where it's my faith alone and it's Jesus and me only. And I really don't need the church because it's there's some ornery people in church and you can get hurt in church, right? Anybody been hurt in church besides me? Oh no, I've never been. If you've never been hurt in church, you're not really close to other people. I'm serious. I really am. Because the more you get to know someone, the less perfect they look. Am I speaking truth here? See, they knew Naomi before, and they knew when she left Bethlehem, she was, you know, she had a husband, she had two sons, there was hope. Yes, there wasn't any food in the city of bread, so they had hopes to go to Moab for just a little bit, and disaster struck. You know, even though Bible college and seminary are very useful tools, and can I say they're useful tools? That's all they are? It is the church that taught me most about how to follow Jesus, the community of faith. I'm not naysaying Bible college and seminary. When I was there, I soaked it up like a sponge. I also soaked up a lot of difficulty because it was tough. It wasn't easy. I went from a pretty good job to carrying groceries out of a grocery store and going to college 21 hours a semester. And that put me in the hospital. So Wyatt, if you want to do one class, you just want to do one, you go for it. It may take you 30 years to graduate, but that's okay. See, I went to Baptist Bridal College. Catch that? Did you catch that? Because man alive, Oh my goodness. If you weren't already married, you were married by the time you left. And it was that's what people called it. Baptist Bridal College of Springfield, Missouri. Because single men got married and women got married right and left. Boys, if you want to marry, go to Bible. Go to Bible. Don't do it online. You're not going to meet anybody. You're thankful Wyatt's met Emily. Come on. You want to marry somebody, Greg? Go to college. You'll get married. I promise you. When I look back at Bible college, you know, again, I was like a sponge. I did. I soaked it all up. I tried to get everything out of those 21 credits a semester I could. And I was all in. But my body said, hold up there, bud. Because I was working full-time and going to school full-time. I had a scholarship. I felt like I had to really get it done. And when you're young, you're stupid. Even though I was 25, I guess my little teenage brain hadn't fully developed at that. I don't know. I would never want to live that time again, ever. But I am thankful for it. But I don't want to do it again. And that's the wisdom for you younger guys. Here's my wisdom. You know, don't overdo it. Now there's a different chapter in my life, right? I thought I was going to lose Cindy this week. You know, AFib, heart rate's nearly 190, down to 60, 190. Even the doctor was panicked when he walked in the room. I knew something was up. So what happened? He's, we got to get you shocked. We got to shock you. So yeah. He wasn't quite that nervous, but I could tell. He was trying to be professional. Anyway, he walked out, came back in. Oh, maybe I should rethink that. Let's just do medicine. And so we went out and got everything ready, did her blood test, and we prayed. And her heart rate went back to normal. It was just a coincidence. Yeah, right. That's what most people might think. But I think, because I wasn't doing well at that moment. I have to be honest with you. Not doing well. Matter of fact, worst moment in my life so far. With me about to lose Cindy, or my thinking that I would. And I was crying out to God, please, do something. And He did. I have learned more about God, drawn closer to God more through my wounds in my life, the weaknesses of my humanity, and the struggles that I could ever have learned in Bible college. Hands down, enough said. Thornton Wilder was a playwright, and in 1928 he wrote a very short play about two men among the sick, the blind and the malformed, he called it, who wished to be healed at a pool that was occasionally stirred by an angel. We see that story in John chapter 5. He wrote a play about it. It's called The Angel That Troubled the Waters. Now here's his version. One was a desperate man who had been at the pool for a long time waiting. The other was a newcomer, a doctor who had been a faithful help to people for a long time and wanted to be healed of a long-standing condition himself. But the angel appeared and offered healing to the first man. The doctor objected and says, "Are you kidding me? Think about all the things I could do if you healed me. I could heal others. Free them from bondage myself." And here's what the angel said. This is the important part of the play. "Without your wounds, where would your power be? It is your melancholy that makes your low voice tremble into the hearts of men and women. The very angels themselves cannot persuade the wretched and the blundering children of this earth as can one human being broken on the wheels of living. You want to have power in your life? Endure suffering. If you've got it easy in your life, stir something up. And I say that facetiously. I'm not asking anybody to pray for this stuff, but I've grown more through my failings, my weaknesses, and the struggles in my life than anything else in my life. How about you? When things are nice and things are okay, that's when I slip. That's when I don't need God. I'm doing fine. Lord, thank you. I'll take it from here. No. We must remember that the power of our witness is not just what we know, which is important, but what God is putting us through. Do you realize that's the power of your witness? Because I know a lot of people that know a lot about the Bible and they're not even believers. And they'll argue with you all the way up and down. But give me someone who's been broken and spilled out and trusting the Lord through it all, that person has power. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? What did he do? He asked God one time to take it away. No. Three. Lord, please. And I could just hear his talk. If you just take this out, I'll be a better believer. I'll be a more effective witness. If you just take this thorn away, please, God, don't do this. Nope. But God, how can I convince you? I'm desperate. I need this thorn out of my flesh. And see, here's what we do. We try to figure out what that thorn is. Anybody got a clue what it is? Nobody has a clue. Why? It doesn't matter. He's trying to make a point. It doesn't matter what thorn you have. God may be keeping that difficult person in your life or difficult situation in your life to help you grow and to help you say at the end of the day, my grace is sufficient for putting up with Pastor Bill so long. That may be Cindy's. No, she wouldn't say that. She may think it maybe at times, but what matters is the outcome God was manufacturing by not taking his thorn away. What did he do when he didn't take his thorn away? My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. We hate weakness. The human heart hates weakness. But after that incident, what did Paul? I'd gladly extol my weaknesses. We hear testimonies. When I first got saved, Wednesday night was testimony night. Or sometimes Sunday nights. People stand up and they'd say, oh, God's doing this and my life. And they're great. I love them. But they tended to be, they didn't really confess their weakness. They confessed their strength. Right? It's just natural. Right? See, the richness of our faith becomes real when we triumph over our emptiness, our suffering, our constant pain, or even abandonment of health. One of these days, I'm going to rejoice in what Cindy's going through. Not yet. I'm not there yet. Matter of fact, Cindy's ready to give it up. Just be honest with you. She says, you know what? I don't think I want to do this anymore. If I live another 5 years, I'm fine. I said, honey, don't say that. No. No. But what if we chose that road? It wouldn't matter. It does not matter, and I've said this before, it does not matter which fork in the road you take, God will be at the end of that fork and down that road every single time. So if you hear me say after 12 weeks of this 4-hour chemo, that thank you, Tess and Terry Henry, for being there for 4 hours with her. She may just say, I'm done. I want to trust God with the rest. See, we tried to talk to the doctor and say, doctor, is there any other, do you work outside your box a little bit? We're just trying to be honest, trying to wrestle with this. Can you get out of your box? I said, let me give you an example. I said, can you stop what you're doing, we're doing right now, and do a scan and see where we're at?
Well, we really don't do it that way.
Why not? And I wasn't angry at him. I was trying to be as nice as I could because I know how arrogant doctors can be. The reason why I know that, my sister has been a nurse for years, and she told me before we went into that meeting, she said, now, Bill, do not push the doctor too hard. He will chalk you off. Says, I've worked with doctors for years. There's some good ones out there, but a lot of them, if you push too hard, they'll go, okay, forget it. Let's just stop. Fine. Patient refused to move forward. I didn't mean to say all that today. It's just what we're going through right now. And there's a little bitterness in me right now. There's a little emptiness. There's a little struggle right now. I'm just confessing right now, right? So if you hear me unload a little bit and I'm a little bit bitter, would you be patient with me? Would you? Just like Ruth. But if I'm still here 5 years from now, you need to tell me, Pastor, please get over it. It's been long enough. In our daily lives, here's what I want to say too. It's not that the good has to always outweigh the bad emotionally. Sometimes the bad outweighs the good a lot of times in our life. And many of you have been through that. Earl and Mary Lee, you're going through that too with some health struggles. And we're praying for you. You young people think you can live forever. I'm just saying generally, not you guys. But you don't have any health concerns. One day you will. I never thought we would be here, Cindy and I. Never. But here we are. And we're going to trust God with it. I can't say that confidently. I can read the book of Lamentations and go, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then there's that hope right in the middle. I will trust God. Obed has a son named Jesse, and Jesse would have 8 sons, the youngest of whom would be David. And I love the story. He parades his 7 sons, his older sons, his strapping sons, the sons that go to Gold's Gym and, you know, the gym here in Albany, the Y and everything.
There's my sons. Which one is going to be the king?
Yeah, nah. You got anybody else? David? Okay, go get David. Get him out of the field. He's taking care of the sheep. Little kid runs up. There he is. There's your king. I love how God does that. He uses what we think will not happen, and then it happens. Here's another point. Deuteronomy 23:3 says that the Moabites were not to enter the congregation of the Lord even to the 10th generation. Moabites. Ruth is a Moabite. But the book of Ruth closes, if you look at it, we're not going to read it, but there's a 10 generation genealogy from Perez all the way to David, and right in the middle of it, 5 generations, or somewhere thereabouts, or 6, is Boaz in Ruth. See, God says, I'm going to do what I want to do. And if I want to use a Moabite woman to transform this community, I'll use a Moabite woman. Never underestimate the power of the transforming grace of God through our trials and our suffering, even our bitterness. Right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Ruth. Thank you, Lord, that we can see real human trauma and suffering in people's lives. And boy, the beginning of Ruth's life was, it was hard, and she had lost everything. and even called her name bitterness. And yet the community of faith came around her, encouraged her, and through the sovereignty and the providence of God, Ruth met Boaz, and they got married, and he took over and gave them an inheritance through Obed, and even being the grandfather of David. Father, you know what you're doing when life seems out of control. We don't know the next step, and that's where Cindy and I are at, especially Cindy. We don't know. Should we continue? Should we not? Only you know, Lord. And we'll make our choice. We'll make our decision. And whatever that might be, we know you're going to be there all the way through it. For you promise you will never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen.